Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans chapter number 16. We have finally come to the last chapter of Romans, and we are on message 73 now. And I think it's been over a year, clearly over a year, but this is certainly a wonderful epistle. It's my favorite epistle, as every epistle that I'm currently studying. All right, but here in Romans chapter number 16, we come to Paul, who goes through a number of names that he mentions. And he does so, and I believe that we can really make a number of applications for us personally as we come to this chapter. And so we're going to begin reading in Romans 16, verse 1, and would encourage you to follow along as I read. I will do my best to pronounce those names correctly. All right. Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Plagon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philogelus, and Julia, and Eros, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now obviously here there is a great number of names mentioned. We did not read through the entire chapter, but you'd find later Paul through verse 20 down to the end of the chapter is going to mention a few more names. But there are 35 names mentioned in the last chapter of this epistle to the Romans. We find here what I would call a wonderful parade of God's faithful servants. This list is a wonderful list in really many ways. But as we consider the last two chapters of Romans, I want us to note the following. In Romans chapter 15 that we studied in the last few weeks, Paul has declared, basically, his full dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He acknowledged that all the glory belonged to Christ because everything was done by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul is speaking about the work of God he had the privilege to be part of. If you go back with me, notice what he said in chapter 15 and verse 17. Notice what he said, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so we find that Paul acknowledged that everything that he was able to do, he did it by the power of the Spirit of God, and he did it in dependence upon God. Paul acknowledges over and over again that what he did, what he accomplished, could only be done through Christ. But now we come to Romans 16, And now what Paul is declaring, I believe, is his full reliance upon the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Romans 15, he declares his dependence upon the power of God. And here in chapter 16, he declares his reliance upon the saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. By mentioning all these names in the last chapter, Paul is declaring that the work of the Lord has been accomplished, or has not been accomplished, alone. You see, many believers have partnered with Paul in Paul's work. It is true that we hold Paul, I believe, in great esteem for the work that he accomplished for the cause of Christ, and so we should. We should honor to whom those honor is due. That's a Bible principle. And we know that Paul is worthy to be mentioned as a great missionary to the Gentiles. However, this is very important. We would be delinquent to think that Paul accomplished all these things alone. You see, we know that Paul labored in the power of the Holy Ghost. He said in chapter 15, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. There is no doubt that Paul was diligent, and we determined that in Romans 15. What we need to acknowledge, though, is that Paul had the help of many other saints, without the which he could not have accomplished what the Lord allowed him to accomplish. You see, Romans 16 is the acknowledgement of Paul that many have labored beside him, many have joined in the ranks. And so what Paul is really saying is this: I haven't done this alone. And so with that thought in mind, I would like to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, I Can't Do This Alone. We will work on our way through chapter number 16. We'll deal with the first 16 verses in this chapter and consider Paul's co-laborers, whom Paul would refer to as laborers together with God. And by the way, that is what we are, laborers together with God. And so I want to preach a message this morning, I Can't Do This Alone. And I want you to notice here, as we work our way through this chapter, that is basically what Paul is saying and declaring. I can't do this alone. I haven't done this alone. There are many people who have taken part in the work of the Lord, and I would like to take a moment to acknowledge them. What is significant about the Apostle Paul, although we hold him in great esteem, we know that compared to the other apostles, Paul himself referred to himself as the least of the apostles. But not only just in comparison to the apostles, he refers to himself even as the least of all the saints. You see, Paul never had the mentality of a pope. He had the mentality that we are all in this together. We are serving the Lord together. And so we find here some very important truths concerning individual people who were of great benefit to the ministry of Jesus Christ, who really are not mentioned a whole lot, but Paul makes mention of them and basically declares that, and we'll see on several occasions, that he, as he names certain people, he says that without their help, I would not be here today. Now, I want you to consider here, we're going to work, basically there's no outline this morning, we're going to work name by name throughout this list and consider the benefit that they brought to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I have a title for each one of them, and some of them will fall into the same category. But I want us to consider first one by the name of Phoebe in verse number 1. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Sancrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. And so we find here Phoebe the succorer. That is the title that Paul gives her here. And I want us to consider several things about this woman, Phoebe. Number one, let's consider her identity. The Bible says here, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Now Phoebe is referred to as our sister. This indicates the spiritual relationship to Phoebe. Often, fellow believers are spoken of as brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, let me just say this, that is the greatest title we have.
The titles that the Word of God gives us. We are declared saints. We are declared believers. We are declared Christians. We understand that we are declared as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we find here her identity is she identified with the local New Testament church. That is a good thing. We find her identity, but not only that, we find her responsibility. The Bible tells us here that Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. Now notice here, Phoebe was acknowledged not just to be a servant, but to be a servant of the church. You see, Phoebe mentioned apart from having a husband. Phoebe was either a widow or she was unmarried. What is important to see is that she did not waste her life. Rather, she was investing her life in the work of the church. She was not just a servant, she was a servant of the church. She dedicated her life to the service of the church. You know, I think that sometimes perhaps we need to adjust our language. When we think about the church, we call this the church service. It's not really the church service. It's the church meeting. The service is what we do outside of the meeting. And so we find here that she served in many capacities. Now, many believe that Phoebe was the one who brought the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. There's some debate about this, but certainly Paul calls her the servant of the church. So we find her identity, her responsibility, but thirdly, we find her accountability. What is interesting here is he says, which is the servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. You see, Phoebe was a member of the church, which is at Cenchrea, or which was at Cenchrea. It is clear that she was headed to Rome. Most believe that she carried the letter of the Apostle Paul, and that was why Paul admonished them to receive her. She had a definite, however, membership in a particular church. Although she was traveling as a servant of the church, Paul puts her association to a specific church, a particular church under whom she served, unto whom she was accountable. And as I've said repeatedly, I believe with all of my heart that it is the will of God for every individual believer to have its membership in the local New Testament church. That is the will of God. God desires for His people to find their place in the local church, to serve under this church, under its accountability. And although she was serving the Apostle Paul, and Paul says that the church at Rome should receive her, he says, remember, she's a member of the church at Cenchrea. That's where she belongs. So we have her identity, her responsibility, her accountability, but also, number four, we have her acceptability. Paul says that you receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints. You see, Paul makes a request of the believers in Rome to receive Phoebe. Now, many believe that this admonition is because Phoebe was carrying the letter of the Apostle Paul that would be read in the church. The word receive here means that they should receive her in a kind and friendly manner into the church fellowship, into their hearts, and into their meetings. Their reception was more than simply being friendly to her. Paul adds the expression, as becometh saints. In other words, Paul says that the group of believers are a special group. It's not like all the other groups that you find in the world. It's not a gym membership. It's not a yoga class membership. It's not a Sam's Club membership, although I like that membership. It's not any of those membership. It is the church membership, and there's that particular fellowship as becometh saints. Understand, when we're talking about the local New Testament church, we're talking about a special group of people. God's people in the world. Those who come under the direction of God and desire to do His will. And so they should receive Phoebe with Christian affection and respect as a fellow saint in the Lord. There's two things I want us to note again, and that is, number five, her activity. Paul tells them in verse number two, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Now, it is not known what Phoebe's particular business was. Some say her business was to bring the letter and to have the letter read in the church at Rome. Some say that Paul knew that she was heading to Rome for a particular business, and so therefore he gave the letter to her to bring with her at Rome. We don't know exactly what the particular business was. It could be a church business, or it could be a secular business. We do not know exactly, although I tend to believe that it is related to the church because of what is mentioned in verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Sancrea. The idea of servant here of the church basically associates her with a particular business of the church. And so she was on an errand of the church. So whatever assistance she needed, they should be more than willing to be a help to her in whatever she was there to do. You know, I think that should be the attitude of the saints towards one another. If anybody needs help in a particular way, that we should be more than willing to help them. But there's one more thing we note about Phoebe, and that is her ministry. The Bible says here, Paul says, look, I'm saying this, and this is the reason why I'm saying this, that she is a worthy woman, a worthy representative of the church. She hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. You see, Paul further gives the believers in Rome a reason why they should assist her when he declares that she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Now, the word succorer indicates that she came to the aid of many believers, including the Apostle Paul. Now, the idea of aid is really a wide-ranging topic. You see, this is a reference to the aid she would brought in the context of the Lord's work. Now, whether she hosted them, whether she fed them, whether she supported them financially, whatever the case was, she had come alongside many believers, and particularly the Apostle Paul, and had been a help and an aid to them in the work of the Lord. Now, understand, Phoebe is a member of the church here that which is at Sancrea, but the Apostle Paul basically acknowledged her, and he says that this woman has helped me, has been an aid to me and to many other believers. And therefore, she is worthy to also be aided in the business at hand. And so we call Phoebe the succorer. But secondly, we move on to verse number 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So here we read of Priscilla and Aquila, and I will call them the sacrificial. You see, the Bible says here, Paul says, who have for my own life lay down their own necks. You see, Priscilla and Aquila, it is believed, were husband and wife whom Paul met in Corinth. They were also tent makers, according to Acts chapter number 18, verse 1 through 3. There's three things I would like to note about both Priscilla and Aquila. First of all, in their sacrifice, because there's three things we find about them. The Bible says in verse 3, they were my helpers in Christ. They laid down their own necks. And then we find also that likewise greet the church that is in their house. There's three things about them and characteristic we deem them as sacrificial. First of all, their sacrifice is seen in their help. Paul says that of Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. So again, Paul is referencing the work of the Lord. You see, I think that is important here. I think we all like to help each other in whatever capacity we can. Sometimes people have things around the house and other church members can be a help to them in that particular fashion. But when we're talking here about the help that Priscilla and Aquila provided, it was directly connected to the work of the Lord. They were helpers to the Apostle Paul. And so their sacrifice is seen in their help. Understand, let's just not neglect this word. Okay, they helped them. You know what that means? That means that they prioritized their life. Do you think that Aquila and Priscilla, you see, everybody is busy in this world. Everybody's got things to do. If you have a house, you got a lot of projects going on. And they seem to never end. There's always something going on. But Aquila and Priscilla were willing to basically deny themselves, to cut some of the personal interest they had to help the Apostle Paul in the interest that the Lord had. So we find their sacrifice is seen in their help, but also their sacrifice is seen in their hazard. Notice here, Paul says, whom have for my life lay down their own necks. Now, the expression lay down their own necks is the idea we know, most believe, according to history, that the Apostle Paul's head was cut off when he arrived at Rome, and that's how he died. And so the expression we find here, that they lay down their own necks, they were basically willing to lay down their life on the guillotine instead of the Apostle Paul. They were willing to risk their life. They were willing to go through hazards so that they could help the Apostle Paul in the ministry that God called him to do. Now, we understand Paul was more than willing to do that, right? We know that at one point he was left outside of the city as dead when he was stoned by the Jews who drove him out of the city. We know on several occasions Paul was close to death. But understand, there were other believers who weren't apostles, who weren't preachers, who weren't people who had positions in the church, who themselves were willing to die for the Apostle Paul to further the ministry of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to be said about them. So we see not only their sacrifice is seen in their help, in their hazard, but thirdly, their sacrifice is seen in their house. Paul mentions something, if you would, and it seems we may skip over it, but both Aquila and Priscilla in verse number 5 says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. So, and basically at that time, you don't find any mention in the book of Acts of a church building. And the reason for that is because in the Jewish community there was synagogues and there was the temple, but there was nothing else. And they were under persecution. And so the easiest way that they could all meet was in houses. And so we find that Aquila and Priscilla had opened their house, and let's not think of ourselves that Aquila and Priscilla had this mansion that everybody could gather in. If you go to, at that time, houses were significantly smaller than the houses we enjoy today. And so if it was coronavirus time, there would be no social distancing in that little house. They were all crammed in. But they were willing, doesn't that speak of sacrifice, to open their home, to basically change their furniture around so that they could accommodate their saints. Why? Because they believed, perhaps, that when people came to the church, it would be fed spiritually and helped. And so they were willing to be inconvenienced so that others could benefit spiritually. And so we call Phoebe the succorer. We call Aquila and Priscilla the sacrificial. But thirdly, we move to verse 5. And notice the Bible says, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So Epaphroditus, I'm going to call him the spirited. And there's a reason for that, because when we read the verse, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So there's not a whole lot said about Epaphroditus, but we do not really know this man was. He's only mentioned here. But we have another portion of Scripture that can shed light on this man. Paul referred to this man as the first fruits of Achaia. There's one other portion of Scripture where we find the first fruits of Achaia mentioned, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. I want you to go there with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 here, and if you notice in verse number 15, the Bible says here, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Oh, there it is. The first fruit of Achaia. What was it? The house of Stephanas. And that they, that's the people who are part of the house of Stephanas, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So Epaphroditus, apparently, is, if he's referred to as the first fruits of Achaia, which Paul referred to as the house of Stephanas, then we know that Epaphroditus was from the house of Stephanas. So the only time that this man is mentioned, the only other reference that we know about those who were part of the house of Stephanas, is that they had addicted themselves to the ministry. So I'm going to call Epaphroditus the spirited. You see, the Bible says that this addiction to the ministry there, this dedication, this really consuming in their lives to the ministry of the saints is something that they had really given themselves to. Understand, there's no position. We're not talking about a pastor. We're not talking about apostle. We're not perhaps even talking about the deacon. We're talking about someone who is addicted to the ministry. He couldn't help himself. He just had to do it. He just had to serve the Lord. Someone said, hey, we need a volunteer to clean up the auditorium and to pick up the chairs. Epaphroditus was the first one to raise his hand. Yeah, I'll do it. You see, he was the spirited. We move on. We have so many names to walk through here. What I'm trying to show you is that there was a whole lot of people around the Apostle Paul who served God. We continue, notice in verse number 6, the Bible we read of, notice, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Now, the expression we find in verse 6, bestowed much labor, means that this Mary worked hard. We don't know exactly what Mary. We know there's a great number of Marys in the Bible. We do not know specifically who this one is, but the Bible says she worked through her fatigue. The idea of much labor, the idea of labor is kind of this toiling and this weariness. She worked through being fatigued. She worked through being weary. She got to the place where she was tired and she kept working. That's the kind of woman she was. You see, so it's not the Apostle Paul who wearied himself. There was a whole lot of people around him who did. Furthermore, we see the place she played, the much labor was directed, notice here, on us. She was directly involved in helping the well-being and the refreshment of Paul. You see, that's a, we'll see a distinction in just a moment with two people who said that they were labored in the Lord. But here Paul says they labored for us. That means that Mary was directly involved in helping, whether I believe it was in a physical sense, whether it was feeding the Apostle Paul, providing some shelter, providing some clothing, some way she was involved for Paul's personal benefit. We read, I'm going to skip over to verse 12 because it falls along with Mary. I will call Mary the steadfast, much labor. Then we go, if you go with me to verse number 12, we're going to skip again because we find again this word labor. In verse number 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. So notice here, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Now the names indicate, and again, there's no guarantee, but this is what it indicates, a closeness in relationship between the two. Some have hinted at the fact that these were probably twins because of the similarity in the names, or perhaps were brothers and sisters. While Mary labored on Paul, we know that Tryphena and Tryphosa were laboring in the Lord. So while Mary is seen as being weary, she wearied herself, she made herself tired and kept working through that, for Paul, Tryphena and Tryphosa labored the same way for the Lord. In other words, they particularly were involved in the ministry. They were serving the Lord in their capacity, and Paul marks them as they wearied themselves, they fatigued themselves, they were willing to deny themselves and labor for the Lord. We move on. If you go back to verse number 7, the Bible says here, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. It is not exactly clear who this duo was. Some say that they were husband and wife, while others say it could possibly be a brother and sister. But whatever the case is, we learn that they were called my kinsmen. Paul calls them my kinsmen. Now, some say that that was Paul's brothers and sister. I don't believe so. I believe that this indicates that they were somehow related to Paul. I believe that at that time the Jews called anybody from their own tribes their kinsmen. So they were probably from the same tribe of Benjamin as kinsmen, not probably brother or sister to Paul, but they were part of the same tribe. And so that's probably why Paul referred to them as kinsmen. But we also notice something about those two, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, known as my fellow prisoners. They were called fellow prisoners, and notice they were of note among the apostles. This means that they had gone through the same suffering Paul had gone through as prisoners. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we read the Bible, and it is evident that every time Paul was in prison, there was other people with him. As a matter of fact, Paul was never alone. The only time that he probably was alone was when he arrived in Rome and then he was put to death. But other than that, most of his imprisonment, if not all, had people who accompanied them. And here Paul mentions those two people who had gone through the same suffering that the Apostle Paul had gone through. You see, that is contrary to the flesh. You see, often people like to pretend that they're the only ones who've ever gone through a suffering. Now, although suffering is not pleasant in the time it is, we have to understand that other people have gone through the same thing. And here, those two, Paul, he not says, hey, look, I've been through imprisonment. No, he says, look, these two were my fellow prisoners. Not only were they my fellow prisoners, he says in the following sentence, says, who are of note among the apostles. In other words, they were well known among the apostles for their commitment to Christ. Furthermore, they had been doing this longer than Paul had been. Notice he says at the end of verse 7, who also were in Christ before me. You see what Paul does here? When he refers to Andronicus and Junia, probably those two who are part of the tribe of Benjamin, he says, look, they were saved before I was. They're of note among the apostles. They have a good testimony in Christ. They were also my fellow prisoners. You see, the tendency we could think is the Apostle Paul would say, oh, it's all about me, but he never was so. Here he acknowledges that these people have been at it longer than he had. Well, that's true in the church, isn't it? Many people have been at this longer than we have, and we should thank the Lord for their faithfulness. If we move to verse 8, notice here, greet Amplias, my beloved, in the Lord. I would like to add verse 9 where he says, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. I want to see here, Stachys in verse number 9 is also mentioned as a beloved, just as Amplias is mentioned as a beloved in the Lord. Now, the word beloved indicates a deep affection of love for this fellow believer. Now, please note that this affection is said to be in the Lord. There was something about these two men, Amplias and Stachys, whose fellowship greatly encouraged the Apostle Paul. Because he referred to them as his beloved in the Lord. In other words, it is always a blessing to have those whom we find as a great source of spiritual encouragement to us. And Paul referred to these two men and says, look, these men, when I meet with them, they're a great source of encouragement, of a blessing as I fellowship with them. Have you ever been in a conversation with a fellow believer and you leave the place encouraged and strengthened and refreshed? That's how the Apostle Paul felt about these men. They were just refreshing to be around. Isn't that interesting that Paul would mention as he's talking about the work of the Lord? That he just mentions two and he says, those are beloved in the Lord. They're just a blessing to me. They're just special to me. Not necessarily you see something they did. Not they were not imprisoned as others were. They were not providing for the physical welfare of Paul. They were not providing for the financial, but they were certainly a source of spiritual encouragement for the Apostle Paul. Notice if you go with me to verse number 9, we read, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Now, Urbane, I've been missing some of those titles. Mary the Steadfast, Typhoenus and Tryphosa, the Steadfast as well. Andronicus and Junia, the Sufferers. Amplias, the Supporter. Urbane, we're going to call him the Sustainer. He says here, Urbane is called Helper in Christ. You see, Urbane was directly involved in helping Paul's ministry, whether it was in prayer, whether it was in financial help, and in travels with Paul. He enabled the furtherance of the gospel. We don't know exactly what he did, but we know he did something, and so we can call him the Sustainer. We read in verse number 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Apelles, I'm going to call him the Seeker. You say, why is that? Well, this is the highest quality that Paul gives to one of the people here in this chapter, because he says he is approved in Christ. Now, before then, Paul basically says, look, I approve of all those people. But here Paul says, but he is approved in Christ. You see, we saw that Andronicus and Junia were of note among the apostles, which was a wonderful thing. But here, this Apelles was not noted or approved of the apostles. He was noted and approved in Christ. The word approved means accepted and tried. Everybody knew that about this man, Apelles. While many may be approved of men, it should be our supreme desire to be approved of Christ. In other words, there's something about this man's testimony that the Apostle Paul thought it should be mentioned because everybody knows that man's record. Now, while some people may be approved of the apostles, be of note of the apostles, everybody knows this man is approved in Christ.
If you notice here, if we move to verse number 10 and 11 here, second part of verse 10, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. If you go to verse 11, salute Herodion, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And so here I want to look at Aristobulus and Narcissus, and I'm going to call them the standard. Now, the reason why I say that is because both of those men are mentioned by household. Aristobulus' household and the household of Narcissus, that's at the end of verse 11, which are in the Lord. You see, these two men's household were great examples of witnesses in their own household. When we speak of a household, we are making reference to others beyond their wife and their children. At such a time, it would include the servants as well who were present in the household. As we read earlier, Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:15, the household of Stephanas, how all those that were part of his household were addicted to the ministry. You see, it is likely that these two men were notable in the community as Stephanas was, and that a majority of those who dwelt or worked in the household were converted to Christ. That's a great standard. Whatever took place in this household, it really reminds me of the Philippian jailer, who basically cried out in Acts chapter number 16, "What must I do to be saved?" And then he spent some little time with the Apostle Paul, and they brought him in the household, and all the people got baptized in the household. And you see, it was not just a personal thing. It was something that needed to be broadcast, it needed to be taught, that needed to be preached to those all in the household, whether they were children, whether they were a wife, whether they were the servants. They received the gospel. That's a good standard. We have here in verse number 11, he says, "Salute Herodion, my kinsman." Now, Paul here acknowledged kinsman, and again, kinsman indicates that Paul was related to Herodion. This could be wide as the tribe of Benjamin, that this man was part of the same tribe as the Apostle Paul. And so here Paul just mentions him. But I want to go here to verse number 12, and he says here, the second part of verse 12, "Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord." Now we looked at labored, right? Mary labored for the Apostle Paul. We find that both Tryphena and Tryphosa, they labored in the Lord. But Persis, notice, he labored much in the Lord. You see, a small distinction here between the duo and Persis in the word much. You see, the word much means many, long, often, plenteous, which indicates not only had Persis continued to work hard through his fatigue, but he has been at it for a long time. He's been doing it for a long time. Now, let me just pause and say this, because that just comes to my mind. I would imagine, because those believers, perhaps somebody in the church, some disgruntled person would say, "Well, why didn't he say much about them? Why did he not mention so-and-so? Why did he forget this name?" We're missing the whole point of the passage. I'm certain Paul missed somebody. I'm sure he could not mention everyone. As a matter of fact, we'll see later in the verses, and all the saints that are from this part. And so Paul could not mention everyone, but Paul is simply seeking to show us, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that he has not been at this alone. We go on to verse 13, "Salute Rufus, chosen the Lord, and his mother and mine." Now, we know that all believers are chosen in Christ. We know that to be true. But here, we are not addressing the salvation of this man as much as we're addressing the service. You know, he would not say that Rufus would be chosen while no other believers in this passage are chosen. That's not what he's talking about in reference to salvation. It's evident that Rufus was a choice believer in Christ. He was an excellent Christian. We understand that all believers have like precious faith. However, we understand that some are strong while others weak in the exercise of their faith. Now, whether Rufus was chosen as a deacon or as a pastor, we do not know for sure. But what we do know is that he was chosen or selected because of the exemplary life that he lived. He was a choice servant. Now, in verse 14 and 15, Paul mentions, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philogelus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Paul then mentions two groups. The first in verse 14, the second in verse 15. I believe that those two groups are specific churches that had a relationship to the believers in Rome. The gospel was advancing through the believers and multiplying through church planting. You know how we know that? Because of how the letter started. Remember, Paul says I hear that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You see, the believers at Rome were somehow connected to other groups. I believe verse 14 and verse 15 refers to two other churches. Because he says, he mentions the names in verse 14, and at the end he says, and the brethren which are with them. So there was a group of people together. And then in verse 15, salute Philogelus and Julia and Eris and his sister and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. So those are two distinct groups of people who are apart from the church of Rome, but yet related to them somehow. I believe those were church plants by the church of Rome. There were groups of believers that had formed because of the multiplication that takes place when a church is obedient to the Great Commission. And so those two groups, I believe, could show us here that there's great work taking place in the church at Rome. And perhaps that was why Paul, as he mentioned in this very epistle, how he couldn't wait to see what was going on in the believers at Rome. And then he says in verse number 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now we know, culturally speaking, men at that time greeted men with a kiss on the cheek and women greeted women in the cheek. That is the same, culturally speaking, today in some countries. It is true of Italy. It is true in France. I grew up in France, and how you greeted people was with a kiss. Depending on which part of the country, certain part was where we live, for the most part, was four kisses. So you'd go cheek to cheek four times. Why? I don't know. That's just the way it was done. By the way, that's how I grew up, so it didn't really bother me. When it was funny because we had sometimes Americans that would come to France on a missions trip, and they weren't aware of that culture, and then they would show up to church, and everybody would come, and those young ladies would come in the church, and the young men would go up to them and kiss them on the cheek, and they were in shock, but that's just the culture. But we find here that at that time, obviously, that was a sign of affection, that relationship. We know this is true of families, but you see the closeness that is associated with the believers in the church, with the saints. That's a special group of people. As a matter of fact, we know for a good part of that, we find that particularly when you have people in your family who aren't believers, you will find that the church will be a closer family than your own family members of flesh and blood. Now, the reason why I work my way through this text and look at all those names is to simply declare and echo what the Apostle Paul is basically declaring in this chapter. I haven't done this alone. As a matter of fact, you can see that many people have been involved in the work of the Lord. Many people have sacrificed, just as I have sacrificed. Many people have been willing to go through imprisonment, willing to lay down their lives. Many have suffered their own selves. They have been willing to inconvenience themselves to help the work of God. And so I ask myself this question is, where are we as a church? Where are we? Do we see the church? And basically, as we're having this debate in the country and around the world, we have people who are screaming and saying, hey, the church is essential. The church is essential. And I want to ask myself, well, is it? Is it? When the world looks at the church, and they maybe scoff at the fact that the church is essential, do they have the right to scoff?
Do they have the right to look at the group of believers who treat church as if it's some other type of membership, as it's just like the gym, or it's just like the Sam's Club membership? Is the church just like that? And I say to you, no, it is not. The church is much more than that. As a believer, the church is our life. The local church is where we invest our time, our energy, where we deny ourselves, where we seek to serve the Lord. And we find here that Paul says, acknowledges all those people around him who had labored with him, who had been willing to deny themselves, who had been willing to invest themselves and to do all they could do to serve God, because that was their life. Now, did they have jobs? Did they have things to do outside of church? Of course they did. But what was their focus? The work of the Lord. And it was seen in connection with the church. We only have a right to argue that the church is essential if we truly treat the church as if it's essential. If our attitude is just to take it or leave it, then the church truly is not essential, at least in our lives. You see, the truth is, we think about a church, and I think that everybody has a desire to see people saved, to see a church grow, to see believers multiply. But you know when that's going to be done? When everybody's involved in some way. Paul just gave a list of people who did a bunch of different things. They weren't all preachers. They weren't all church planners. They weren't all missionaries. They weren't all preachers. But they were involved in some fashion in the work of the Lord. And Paul says, I can't do this alone. And what I'm saying to you today, and I'm grateful for those who have served the Lord in this church, but what I'm saying is, I can't do this alone. And as this church grows, we understand that the people that are serving the Lord are saying the same thing. We can't do this alone. Everybody needs to be involved. Everybody needs to get on board. He says, well, you don't understand, I don't know that I can teach a Sunday school class. Well, you can do a whole lot more. There's so many things we can do as believers. And here is a passage to illustrate to, if you would stir our hearts and our minds for the work of the Lord, to see that as Mary, who helped simply feed food to the Apostle Paul, was just as important of Aquila and Priscilla, who were willing to lay down their lives for the Apostle Paul. They're all mentioned in that passage. From those who simply talked and fellowshiped with the Apostle Paul, to those who fed the Apostle Paul, to those who were willing to even lay down their lives and risk their lives for the Apostle Paul. They were all part of the work of the Lord. Do we want to be part of an exciting, vibrant, Spirit-filled church? I say yes. But that truly cannot happen until everybody sees the value and the importance of their role and their place in the church, and willing to inconvenience themselves, to surrender themselves, to say, Lord, I will do whatever it is that you want me to do. I will do it. And may the Lord help us during this time to understand that the work of God is not done alone. Claire played this song before the message this evening. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Are you glad that God's love laid hold of you? That thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me. To what end? That I might thy channel be. Emptied, that thou shouldest fill me. A clean vessel in thy hand. With no power, but as thou givest, graciously, with each command. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who boughtest to possess me, in thy faithfulness, Lord, come in. In thy fullness, Lord, come in. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day
and every hour. You know, if anything, what this whole thing has done, I hope, has awakened us truly to the truth that the church is essential. All that needs to happen is that it needs to become essential in our own lives.